Chapter number 2 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, Titus chapter number 2. I mentioned to you last week as we looked at this first verse of Titus 2, and that's really the extent of where we're going to go again this morning. I mentioned to you though as we looked at Titus 2 in verse number 1 and we had the title for the message, Sound Doctrine, and as we went through that particular message, we find that Peter had given the exhortation to Titus. In verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He had said previously in verse number 9 of chapter number 1, with regard to the requirements, the qualifications for the elders, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again in verse number 13, speaking about those false teachers and those vain talkers and deceivers that are mentioned in verse number 10. He says this in verse number 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then we find that we enter into this second chapter and Paul mentions that he gives that command, that exhortation to Titus that he's to speak those things which become sound doctrine. We said that the word sound, it means wholesome, it means free from any mixture of error. And we asked a few questions last week as we talked about sound doctrine. And as we asked those questions, we dealt with the fact that doctrine is important. Amen? We asked that question, is doctrine really that important? There are people that ask that question today in some of the ecumenical movements that we're dealing with and some of the things that are taking place about this situation of, is doctrine really that important? Well, the answer is yes, doctrine is important. We then asked the question, what is the source for doctrine? The source must be the Word of God. And it is absolutely imperative that we understand that the source for sound doctrine is the very Word of God, and we're thankful that God has given us His Word. And then we ask the question, why is there a departure from sound doctrine? And we look, and of course, at what Paul told Timothy, and we referenced it in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, when he told him to preach the Word, and he told him that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers have itching ears. It's interesting to me, Peter makes this statement, and we dealt with this in our very first lesson on this study through the book of Titus of grounded and settled. We talked about a documented problem, that there's this problem that was there in the first century, it existed in the first century. The problem has existed throughout the entirety of the church age, if we could use that term this morning. It's obviously still around this morning, and that is this problem of false teaching, false teachers. And Peter put it this way, he said that there were false prophets and there will be false teachers. And he's speaking about the Old Testament dealing with the false prophets. It's amazing to me how as you study the Old Testament, you study the time of Israel's history, and you look at several examples in which the people of God were very willing to hear a false prophet. They wanted somebody to tell them what they wanted to hear. They weren't interested in hearing from the prophets of God. You can see that in several examples. One quickly that I'll share with you is with Ahab and Jehoshaphat when they're going to go to battle. And Jehoshaphat made affinity with Ahab, which is a whole other discussion, but we find that that's what the Bible tells us that happened. And as they went into battle, they were going to take some counsel, and Ahab had a bunch of false prophets that he would have as his counselors. And we find that Jehoshaphat then says, is there not a prophet of God? And of course, Ahab knew of Micaiah, but he wasn't interested in hearing from Micaiah, for Micaiah always prophesied bad about Ahab, and I wonder why Ahab has that unfortunate title of being more wicked than any of those that had gone before him. And we see it throughout the ministry of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you read, I'll be preaching this evening from Jeremiah and looking at a particular chapter in the book of Jeremiah. But really, when you study the whole of the book, you find that there are many times in which the people were very willing to listen to something that was not true, something that would just make them feel good and feel comfortable. And so we see this departure from sound doctrine. So I said this last week as we dealt with that subject matter, that over the next several weeks, and actually it'll probably be a couple of months worth of Sundays, where we will study doctrine. We've concluded that doctrine is important. We've concluded that God's people must be sound in doctrine. We must be strong in doctrine. We find that even in our society today, that there are many, unfortunately, sadly, there are many that are led astray. There are many that are influenced by false teaching. We know that there are groups of people, cults as we would refer to them as, that are knocking doors and they're influencing people and they're coming with their deceptive information. And they have over the years, and I've understood that many of the numbers have changed over the last 5 to 10 years, but prior to that, several of those groups of people would boast as to the people that they were having come join them were coming from churches just like ours. You say, how can that happen? How can somebody leave a church that has the truth, that stands for truth, and they leave and they go to a cult that teaches something other than what the Bible teaches? They teach something other with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. They teach something other with regard to salvation. You can go through the whole list of things. And it must be that people are not sound or strong in faith. There's a term that many of us probably have heard of, apologetics. Apologetics is a good term. Apologetics, as it is defined, is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrine through systematic argumentation and discourse. And the reality is that when we're faced with some of these false teachings that are prevalent in our society today, we must be sound in faith. We must have that sound doctrine that we're strong and sound in the faith so that we can give an answer, so that we are not led astray. We're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, right? But that we're settled and grounded and we say, no, I know what I believe because I have studied the Word of God and I have this truth. And when people come, listen, often they'll try to take a verse of Scripture and they'll take it completely out of context. And they'll do all sorts of things with manipulation and what have you. And it's so important that we are able to, skilled in this book. Amen? We need to know the Word of God. It's absolutely imperative. I mentioned this last week, and I think I mentioned it the very first week that we started this study through the book of Titus, and that is this statement, that the answer to error is always truth. Amen? It is always truth. The answer to error is always truth. And if this book is truth, then we must know this book. And we're able to give an answer. So as we begin this next several weeks and couple of months probably that it will take us to look at various doctrine, this morning I'd like to start with bibliology, as you see there in the bulletin for this morning. Bibliology part one. I already knew it wasn't going to be done in one Sunday, and so we just went ahead and called it part one. There are some times that you notice that there will be a sermon title that does not say part one, but next week you'll see part two, and that's because wishful thinking was that I would get it all done in one week, and we had to make a part two. Well, there was a very honest evaluation this week in which we determined very quickly that it would absolutely be a multi-part lesson here on bibliology. This morning, my purpose is to deal with two subjects with regard to bibliology, that of inspiration and that of preservation. When we think about the study of the Bible, bibliology, why do we start there? Obviously, we'll deal with theology next, the doctrine of God, the study of God. And the reality in my mind, it's okay if you disagree, if you think we should start with theology, that's fine. But the reason why I believe that we should start with bibliology, because from the Bible is how we develop our theology. And so that's why we're starting with bibliology, so that we can understand, even as we say as Baptist people, and we'll look at some Baptist distinctives as well as we go through the series, is that we would say that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. It is our sole authority for faith and practice. I mentioned this last week. We're not really so concerned with what the church fathers say. There are a lot of people, you get around religious crowd and what have you, and they'll talk about church fathers, and they'll reference some things. As long as what they said lines up with what God said, I'm okay with it. But when what the church father said disagrees with what God said, I have to separate from what the church father said, and I have to say, but this is what God said, and this is what God's word says, and therefore, we are going to follow the teaching of the word of God. So, we're going to deal with bibliology. Let's start with the first aspect of this with inspiration. We hear the word often. In fact, if you turn back just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you'll see that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's interesting within the context where we see not only inspiration but preservation. Pick it up with me in context. In verse number, really we should start in verse number 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." He says in verse number 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child," verse number 15, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, what is Paul referring to there in verse number 15? He talks about that he had known the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament, right? And he's making reference here to the Old Testament. And I know that we're kind of looking at this passage dealing with the subject of inspiration. And I'll mention it now as we will notate it with regard to preservation. You understand that they did not have the original autographs at that particular time. They had copies that had been made. And yet Paul says, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." By the way, I'm thankful that God's Word teaches us the way of salvation. The plan of redemption, as William Scroggie, I mentioned last week, he wrote a book, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, as he was preaching and teaching through the Bible, and what a great title of that book. We come to verse number 16, and you find that Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That word inspiration, it literally means God breathed. And we find that he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he speaks about the Scripture. He said it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Over in 2 Peter chapter number 1, if you want to turn over there, and we'll look at a passage of Scripture here. And in 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter is actually referencing the time in which he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and what a powerful opportunity that was. And of course, we know that Peter was corrected with some things when he talked about making those three tabernacles and what have you. But we find that he heard the very voice of God, and he mentions that in verse number 17. He mentions in verse 16 that there were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then in verse number 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so we understand the truth of inspiration, and we understand here this morning that God has given His Word by inspiration, literally God breathed. These men of old, roughly 45 different authors of Scripture over 1,500 years, it's amazing when you consider that, how that they have a single message that goes through the entirety of the Bible. Many of the writers of Scripture did not know one another. They lived obviously in different time frames and what have you. Of course, there are some that did know one another. But you think about 1,500 years, 45 different authors, human penmen. But we find that the reason that we have the complete book that we have in front of us this morning is because of the inspiration of Scripture, that it is God's Word. And when we think about inspiration, we would believe and we would teach in what we would say is verbal plenary inspiration. In other words, when you think about the term verbal, it means every word, the very words. And God's word is pure, and God's word is right, it's truth. And we understand that, and I've used this analogy in the past, there were times in which I had to write papers in college and Bible college and what have you, and I'm sure you've had to write papers at various times. And a lot of times when we had to write papers, we were given requirements based on how long those papers had to be, and a lot of times it was based upon the number of words. No one gave God a requirement of here's how many words you have to write in the Bible. No one told him that you had to have this many books and this, so on and so forth. God gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. There's no fluff. If any of you would be honest, I'll be honest, there were some papers I wrote in college that had some fluff in them. I'm just being honest with you. Where I got to the end of whatever I was planning to write and I came up short on the number of words, and I said, well, I got to say some more stuff. And I just went ahead and got to the number that I had to get to. Y'all are laughing because you probably did the same thing at some time or another. And the reality is that's we don't see that in God's Word. Every word is important. And so we say verbal plenary, not only the very words, but the whole of the Bible. And here's the reason that we would make the distinction of verbal plenary inspiration is that it's not just that God gave thoughts or ideas and then had these human penmen write on those. You know, when we go to a writing class, we go to a creative writing class in college and seminary, wherever, and we're going to write on certain things. People assign a subject, a title, a topic, and they give you an idea and you have to write about it. That's not how we got our Bible. All right, it's verbal plenary inspiration. Now, here's the thing that's amazing. Because God is God, and it is His Word, but He used different penmen, you know what's amazing is that He used their personalities. It's amazing. When you begin to read the Bible, and you begin to read, the writings of Paul versus the writings of Peter, it's all given by inspiration of God, but you see how God used their personalities. He used the things that they were familiar with. He used things that, and we look at that and we say, some people can stumble over that and have difficulty with that. Well, if it's given by inspiration of God, how did God use their personalities? Here's a simple illustration that I've used in the past that maybe will help someone this morning that's had that struggle. There are times in which when our children were younger that they'd want to write a card to mommy for her birthday or for Mother's Day. And I'll use, since you're on the front and Pierre's all the way in the back, Michael, if James wants to come and he wants to write Elizabeth a card for Mother's Day, right? Or your birthday's coming up too, right? And he wants to write Mommy a birthday card. Now, are you going to use your language to help dictate that card to... Elizabeth's like, yeah, he is actually. Bad illustration, amen? He's a lawyer, I'm sorry, right? But listen, what are we going to do? What I did is I would try to use the language that the kids would use. I would try to use their language and their personality. Yes, I'm helping dictate to them. They don't know what to write. They're 2, 3 years old. They just want to write a card to mommy. Zachary wrote a card to Holly this week for being his teacher, and it was so cute because on the front of the card it said Miss Holly, and then there's a bunch of scribble. And he went to Holly and he said, this says, and I mean it was like almost a paragraph worth of what it said. It was just a bunch of scribble. But it was really cute, right? And so as I would, as a parent, help Juliana or Brianna or Joseph write a card for Holly, I didn't write it in my words with my big vocabulary. Not that I have a large vocabulary, but it's larger than a 3-year-old, okay? No, what did I do? I tried to use what they would say and help them write that card. And so though it was my words, right, I was dictating it, and they were writing, and I was helping them write, of course, when they were really little, what have you. And it's a simple illustration, I believe, that can help us understand that God is God, and He's able to use different people's personalities. As we read the Scriptures and we see some different styles, we've mentioned often as we've studied the book of Hebrews, I've said, and you've heard me as I've been preaching, I'll use the terminology again this morning, I've often been saying the author or the writer of Hebrews. I believe personally that Paul wrote Hebrews, but it's a debated discussion. There are people that have other thoughts as to who wrote it. How do I? They're, unlike all of the other Pauline epistles, there's no signature to it. It's also unlike all of the other Pauline epistles, or really any of the other epistles, it starts by saying God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. What was the reason why I believe that the book of Hebrews has no human penman attached to it is because God wanted the people to know this was from God. It didn't matter who wrote it physically, human speaking. This is God giving this message to the Hebrews. But we find that as you would come, why is there discussion as to who wrote the book of Hebrews if it doesn't tell us? Well, we look at the style. We look at the things that are contained there, and we say, well, this looks like, as you study it and you begin to evaluate it, this is like the style of Paul. In any case, we find that God did not give just the very thoughts or just the very ideas. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 2, I want you to notice, and we'll look at several other verses this morning, but in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, in verse number 2, the Bible says this. I'll read verse 1 with it. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And God was concerned, and we'll mention in Psalm 12 in verse number 6, a verse that we'll look at when we deal with the subject of preservation. He talks about the very words of God and the individual words and how important it is that we understand this idea of verbal plenary inspiration. We understand inspiration as a biblical truth with regard to the doctrine of bibliology, then it helps us to conclude some things about the Bible. Number one, if the Bible is, and since not if in the sense it's open for debate, but since the Bible is inspired by God, then we would conclude that everything contained within the Bible is wholly true. It is true. Why? Because God is not a man that he could lie. Amen? And so God's word is true. And in fact, in Psalm 119 and verse number 140, it's a verse of scripture that we studied earlier or later last year as we studied through the book or through the 119th Psalm. He says, "Thy word is very pure." It's very pure. He mentions often about thy word. It's God's word, and it is true in everything that it affirms. It is incapable of error because our God cannot lie. But we also understand that God's word is authoritative. God's word is authoritative. We looked at the passage of Scripture already in 2 Peter 1, and we mentioned in verse number 21, I read the entire text of that passage where Peter is speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration experience, and he says that that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and he says this, that you do well that you take heed thereunto. And it is in our best interest to obey the Word of God. Why? Because it's authoritative. It's God's Word. It's not just man's Word. It's God's Word. And we understand that it's God's Word. See, a lot of times what happens is people want to argue, well, if we're preaching what thus saith the Lord, if we're preaching and teaching the Word of God, then the argument isn't with the preacher. The argument's with the Word of God. It's with God, right? Somebody gets upset with me because you said that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Don't get upset with me. I mean, it's okay if you get upset with me, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Your real problem isn't with the preacher, your real problem's with God. Now, we don't like to say it that way, but if the preacher's preaching the Word of God, and by the way, that's what Paul told Timothy to do, right? Preach the Word. That's how we, as a pastor, that's how you keep yourself out of trouble. Honestly, just preach the Word of God. Because if you preach the Word of God, the problem, Not that the preacher can't say anything that is not right, because we're fallible, God is infallible, but if I stick to what God's Word says and I preach the Word of God, then the problem is not with the person delivering, the problem is with God. And that just becomes a heart problem, right? That was what the problem was as we deal with Hebrews 3 and 4. And we'll deal with it this morning as we look at the next section in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 this morning. But you look in Hebrews 3 and 4, when they had this evil heart of unbelief and they had this hard heart, their sin, they just wouldn't believe God, right? Their problem was with God. Their problem wasn't with Moses. Their problem wasn't with Joshua or with Caleb. Their problem was with God. And so we find here that when we understand this truth, this teaching of inspiration with regard to bibliology, that it helps us to conclude some things about the content of God's Word, it being completely true, and the fact that God's Word is authoritative. Now, let's segue into the subject of preservation. And let me say this, inspiration's under attack today. Preservation's majorly under attack today. But even inspiration, because there are people today that have this idea, liberals have this idea, that the Bible, well, it's a good book that has some good suggestions. Now, is that what you would say about the Bible? I hope not. There are groups of people, as you would think about the charismatic movement, they would say, well, the Bible's good, but my personal experience supersedes what the Word of God says. So if I've had some kind of a personal experience that contradicts the Bible, then we go with my personal experience. That's problematic. What do some of the cults do? Well, I'll be very transparent with you this morning. The Mormons, they say they use the King James Bible. If you talk to a Mormon, you ask them what version of the Bible they use the King James Bible. But they also have another book, right? What is it? It's the Book of Mormon. Do you know which one is more authoritative? The Book of Mormon. The Jehovah Witnesses, you know that they originally used the King James Bible? You read, you study it, you look at the history of it. They originally used the King James Bible. But then they stopped using the King James Bible and they wrote their own Bible. Do you know why? Because their practice was in contradiction to what the Bible said. Their teaching was in contradiction to what the Bible said. And so what do? They just wrote a new Bible. Now that just blows my mind. Right? Like, how does that work? The reality is that if my teaching or my practice contradicts the Bible, it is my practice or my teaching that needs to change, not the Bible. Right? And so this idea of inspiration, it's not understood properly this morning, and there are a group of people that will attack inspiration. I'll deal with the subject of preservation. There are some people that say, this subject of preservation, God never even said that He would preserve His Word. He did. God said that He would preserve His Word. By the way, this morning we need to be thankful that God preserved His Word. We need to be absolutely thankful that we can have the confidence in the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning that God said He would preserve His Word. Go over to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. And in Psalm 12, we find here that there is a reference that we often look to, and what a joy to see how that he's speaking about the words of the Lord being pure words. In Psalm 12, as we think about the subject of preservation, we find, number one, that God promised to preserve His Word. In verse number 6 of Psalm 12, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." He used the illustration as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I know I've taught you this before, I've said this before, but they believed, it was their understanding, as they would go through the process, metallurgy, and they would purify silver, that as they would go through the process of seven times, that was the most pure silver that you could get. And so when you look at the language here, he talks about the words of the Lord are pure words, and he says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. Psalm 119. Of course, we know that the entirety of the psalm deals with the truth of God's Word and how precious the Word of God is. And in verse 89, the psalmist declares, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." When we think about the Word of God and we think about the character of God, and I know we'll get into theology in the next couple of weeks and begin to study the character of God and who He is, but you find throughout the Scriptures, as you study the Scriptures, here's something that's amazing that you find, is that God has always wanted His people to know His Word. Always. God always wants His people to know His Word. He was always faithful to give a prophet, to give a voice. We find that God was, he was in that throughout the history of Israel's time, Judah, during the times in which they turned their back on God and they rebelled against God, God was faithful to send prophets and to send His Word. We find that God says this, jot it down in your notes maybe, in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. I love how Moses is giving this instruction to the children of Israel, but in Deuteronomy 30 and verses 10, really you could look at the whole chapter, but verses 10 through 20, and you find that what he's saying there, he says, listen, the commandment that I've commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. He tells them that in verse number 11. He tells them in verse number 14, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, God is going to hold us accountable to His word, and He's been faithful to preserve His word. It's the very character of God. And we ought to be so thankful for the truth of preservation. God promised to preserve His word. We see in Psalm 12 in verses 6 and 7. We see in Psalm 119 in verse 89. Many other verses we could go to. But when you think about the very character of God and you understand how He constantly was giving His word and He wanted to ensure that His people had His word. We'll mention this evening in the passage of Scripture that we're dealing with Jeremiah tonight, it's the same Jehoiakim that later on, several years after the incident that we're going to be studying this evening, he threw the writing, the scroll, he threw it in the fire. But guess what happened? God told him to write another one, right? Because it's God's Word. And we find that God gave His Word. He promised to preserve His Word. We find that not only is it promised by God, but think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said during His earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 35, Jesus Christ said this, and Matthew 24 is a fascinating study about the end times and what have you. We don't have time to deal with the entire context of what's going on there. But you notice that he says this in Matthew 24 and verse number 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know that the idea of preservation is taught by the apostles. We mentioned already in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15 how that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And so the idea of preservation was taught by the apostles. You know that Jesus Christ quoted from the Old Testament regularly? In the book of Hebrews that we're studying in Sunday mornings, is it not? I mean, we're not quite finished the fourth chapter this morning, but we're nearing the end of the fourth chapter. How many references have we seen in the first four chapters to the Old Testament? See, the apostles, the early church leaders, they understood the preservation of Scripture. In fact, they said it this way. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, but in Hebrews chapter number 3, I pointed this out, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, maybe 3 weeks ago, I don't remember. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago, but in verse number 7 of Hebrews 3, here's how it begins. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. Now, he's speaking about a psalm that was, humanly speaking, it was written by David. But remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we find in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 21. And so here we find that he's speaking about what was said in the Psalms. Again, the understanding of the preservation of Scripture, they're still speaking about the Old Testament, again, not having the originals, but the fact that those scribes, you know that those scribes, by the way, the process in which the scribes followed, when you talk about the preservation of the Old Testament, it's the scribes, right? That's who was God used His people to preserve His word. I believe that God providentially preserved His people, preserved His word, but He used His people. And we can read that as we read even the way in which the English Bible came to pass, and we can see how God used people and so on and so forth. But you think about the scribes, they had meticulous rules that they had to follow. The rules, I have them in my office, I can share them with you. They're unbelievable what they had to do is they would meticulously write and transcribe and they would make these new copies. And so it wasn't that it was inspiration again. No, it was the work of preservation. And we find here that when we think about the truth of inspiration, we said, okay, what does that mean? If God's Word is inspired, that means it's all true. Everything that it affirms is true. It's incapable of error. It is authoritative. When we understand the truth of preservation, we'd understand that it extends to the very words of God, and we can have the confidence that God has given us His very Word. Amen. See, this morning, the idea of preservation is attacked. Why? Well, you know, if you go into a Bible bookstore today, you're going to find, I don't even know, scores of different translations of Bibles that you could purchase. And there's a big attack that's going on. But you understand that the devil attacked the Word of God in the very beginning. Genesis chapter number 3, yea, hath God said. Is that what the Word of God tells us? And then, not only did he question what God said, but then he flat out said that God lied, because he said, ye shall not surely die. That's what Satan said. He's a liar. And we find that we read that in Genesis chapter number 3, and we think about all the translations that are available today, and you think about the attack upon preservation, the attack upon the Word of God that we hold in our hand this morning, the enemy of God, Satan himself, wants to offer confusion. He wants you to not have confidence in what God said. He wants you to be in this situation of being like, well, I can't really know. None of us can really know. And then what happens as we begin to say, well, this should be here, but this shouldn't be here, who becomes the authority? I become the authority. You become the authority. You know what's funny to me? I've never read where anyone has said John 3:16 isn't in the manuscripts. You know why? Everybody wants John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's a precious verse, is it not? But then there's some verses that people say, well, you know, it's not really there. And oftentimes you find about a lot of those verses, it's because it doesn't really jive with how they want to live. I'm just being honest with you this morning. And you can do the study and you can look at the things and you begin to see how what's happening in a lot of these modern translations is doctrine is being attacked. And so bibliology is important. We have to understand inspiration, we have to understand preservation, and we see that the Word of God teaches both of those. As we move into next week, we'll look at bibliology part 2 and deal with some additional things with regard to the study of God's Word. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love